الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الدين عند الله الإسلام وما اختلف الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد ما جاءهم العلم بغيهم بينهم ومن يكفر بآيات الله فإن الله سريع الحساب فإن حاجوك فقل أسلمت وجهي لله ومن اتبعني قل للذين أوتوا الكتاب والأميين أسلمتم فإن أسلموا فقد اهتدوا وإن تولوا فإنما عليك البلاغ والله بصير بالعباد إن الذين يكفرون بآيات الله ويقتلون النبيين بغير حق ويقتلون الذين يأمرون بالقسط يعملون بالقسط من الناس فبشرهم بعذاب أليم قل إن تخفوا ما في صدوركم وتبدوه يعلم الله ويعلم ما في السماوات وما في الأرض إن الذين يكفرون بآيات الله ويقتلون النبيين بغير حق ويقتلون الذين يأمرون بالقسط من الناس فبشرهم بعذاب أليم أولئك الذين حبطت أعمالهم في الدنيا والآخرة وما لهم من ناصرين Day before yesterday, we examined the verse in the Dina in the Lahir Islam. Maktala Padudina Udhu Kitaba Ila Mbaja Majaam Udhariya Kul Ilmu Bhagyam Bainam Umayyakul Ayat Illahi Bain Allah Sri Ustaz. There is one little thing which I would like to remind you about Bhagyam. This word has been discussed already by us together. But the day before yesterday, I pointed out that Bhagyam has been translated inadequately as jealousy, out of jealousy between them. Now, truly, Bhagyam is a word which can be well understood in juxtaposition to Islam. What Islam stands for, Bhagyan is exactly the opposite of it. This is why it is used in this context to contrast with those who submit to Allah and those who do not submit. Bhagyan literally means to rebel against something or to create disorder, not to submit. All that is Bhagyan. So jealousy, if it is a translation, it is an implied translation. And when you further examine it more closely, then you come to understand the difficulties of the translator and why they chose this particular translation. So in Muhammadullah Khan Sahib, radiallahu anhu, has translated it as envy, out of envy against each other or whatever it is. The reason is that, now before I explain it further, let me take you back to the situation when in the early history of every religion, people begin to interpolate and change the text or at least attribute wrong meanings to the text of the books. Why should it happen? What is the initial cause? What are the psychological motives behind it? That is what has been discussed, and the word Bhavyan indicates and points out to that basic reason why we begin to do it. Now, to begin with, those who have submitted to Allah and to the Prophet, to a Prophet and to the Book, why should they suddenly rebel against Allah and the Prophet, etc.? Here, the reason which has been given in this verse is that to begin with, they rebel against each other's authority. After the passage of time, there are so many religious scholars born in one particular religion, and when they lose taqwa, that is the true quality of fear of Allah, then they want to impose their authority on others, and they translate and interpret the text of the book in a manner as to prove their superiority and establish their excellence over the rest. And because other scholars also have become less muttaqin, so they begin to rebel against their authority and to prove to the world that they are wrong. This is not what God says. What we are going to tell you, this is what God says. They begin to differ with each other. Bhagyam Bainam indicates that state of affairs, that they don't rebel to begin with against God, but against each other. And this is how schisms are born. This is how sectarianism gets rooted. And this process ultimately leads them to rebellion against God. So because it is implied that they are jealous of each other, so to translate it as jealousy would not be altogether wrong. Those who have attempted to translate it, this is why they have done it. The whole atmosphere is that of mutual envy and jealousy. Moreover, the word Baha requires Allah following it in the sense of rebellion. Baha Alay, that is to say, he rebelled against him. So because the Holy Quran in this verse uses Bhavyam Bainam, among themselves, so also the translators faced difficulty how to translate it in the sense of rebellion when it is between themselves. So an air of distrust is created to begin with. People lose trust in each other and become egotistic in their approach to religion. They want to establish their authority as against others. So to begin with, they rebel against the authorities of the other scholars, and they think this is no crime. They're not rebelling against God. But because the ulterior motive is self-aggrandizement or similar selfish motives, so ultimately they are led astray and they lead others astray. وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. And whoever rejects the signs of Allah, Allah is very quick in reckoning. Now, as far as the punishment promised after death is concerned, you can't call it a quick manner of disposal of justice. Because as far as human beings here are concerned, we don't know when the day of resurrection will appear, and at least we can't see the quick disposal of justice as far as God is concerned here on earth. So this further strengthens the previous the meanings which we have been attributing to Wakudun Nar, etc. As I told you earlier, Nar here, that is Jahannam or the fire of hell, indicates not only the fire to be in the hereafter, but the fire of wars and mutual destruction of the enemies of wars. So Siriul Hisab further strengthens this view that earlier when the fire was mentioned, it was not only mentioned, by way of indicating a future punishment after death, in the hereafter, but also a punishment will overtake them on this earth, and that will be a punishment of fire created by them themselves. So it has a double meaning, and as you proceed further, you will find out that throughout, this is the style of the Holy Quran, whenever it talks of a remote future, it also at the same time speaks of a near future, which we see with our own eyes, which we observe in the sense that in view of the promises made to us, and we witness that the promises have been fulfilled. So because of the dual meaning of the same words used, when part of it has been fulfilled here on this earth, the part which is to be fulfilled later on becomes very, very definite to us. We begin to believe in it more strongly than if just it had been a promise belonging to a future of which we had no means to verify. So for the verification of a remote future, an illustration in the near future is made. So this is why the word Naar, Jahannam, etc., the fire of hell and the punishment here, are used in dual sense. And in this verse, the promise is positively regarding here on this earth, in this life, that you may not believe, the meaning of this verse would be that you may not believe in the hereafter. You may think they're just vain threats and it will not happen at all. But a part thereof will be fulfilled within your sights, in your presence. So you have to believe in the hereafter as well. فَإِنْ حَاجُّكَ فَقُلْ أَسْلَمْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّهِ وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِ. But if they dispute with thee, say, I have surrendered myself completely to Allah and also those who follow me, and say to those who have been given the book and to the unletterers, have you also surrendered? If they surrender, then they will surely be rightly guided. But if they turn back, then thy duty is only to convey the message, and Allah is watchful of the servants. Hajja is the word used here for indicating dispute and argumentation. The word Hajja is most often used in a negative sense. If somebody is involved in disputes and argumentation just for the sake of it and does not want to reach a conclusion, justified conclusion, by means of arguments, etc. That is to say, if to begin with his intention is wrong, he must go on producing one excuse after another for not agreeing. Then in the Arabic the word Hajja is used. Only in one place in the Holy Quran this word is used with a possible positive sense as well. But all the commentators agree that almost entirely this word is used in the negative sense. فَإِنْ حَاجُّكَ فَقُلْ أَسْلَمْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّهِ. If they dispute with thee on these things which have been already mentioned, فَقُلْ أَسْلَمْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّهِ وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِ. In response to their dispute, just tell them that I have submitted my entire being to Allah, and also those who have submitted to Allah who follow me. Now, what connection does it have with the preceding verses? And what is this answer, I have submitted to Allah? In fact, the same subject of Bhavya is being developed further. And in the Deena Indallah Islam, which was mentioned as a universal truth in the beginning of this, the previous verse, that is being referred to. Those of the non-believers at the time of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who disputed with him at that time, happened to be at the end part of their religion, at the wrong end, unfortunately for them. And they had gone through all that process of Bhavya and dispute between themselves. Had their dispute been based on justice and fair play, they could not have caused sectarianism in their own religion. They could not have divided between themselves and so ferociously that if one's interpretation was correct, the others could not be correct. And as if they were speaking of two different religions altogether. So that extreme disagreement with each other, between themselves, proves that they have not developed a habit of argumentation without any meaning, without any fruit. So they don't mean really to reach the truth, to investigate the truth, but this has become their habit to dispute whatever they believe in must be right and whatever the others believe must be wrong. That is the sort of attitude. So with them, there is no use to go into argumentation at all. Now, the previous verse claims that they started it Bhavyam Bhainam. If they are jealous of each other so strongly, if they don't want to submit to each other's authority, why should they submit to the authority of someone who does not even belong to their faith? The faith in which they found themselves at that particular juncture of time. So there was no question of Rasulullah Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calling them to submit to him, because already the previous verse had claimed that they did not even submit to each other. Rebellion has become a second nature with them. So the fit answer would be to submit to Allah. So as if Allah tells Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to withdraw himself and point out to them that it is not me who is in question, whose authority is in question. My claim is, based on the revelation, that ultimately you have rebelled against Allah. And this is why you find yourself in such a sorry state, a disagreement between yourselves. So my call to you is to submit to God. And that is why every prophet comes. And he says that now look at me, examine me in this, from this angle. Have I not submitted to God, or have I submitted to God? Now, if you examine the life histories of all prophets, you will find the strongest evidence that the prophets, as they are presented by history, are most unselfish people, most sacrificing people. They don't do anything for their own sake. In fact, they sacrifice all their honor and all their popularity and all they have possessed in this world for the sake of a noble message. So, one allegation cannot be made against them that you are a selfish people. You are doing it for your own aggrandizement or your own projection of your personality, etc. Because if you look at the prophets, before they make the claim before the world, or before they make the world know that God has spoken to them and has appointed them, they are most often than not, as far as our knowledge of history is concerned, entirely, all of them known to us, were very popular before this claim. And the Holy Quran repeatedly refers to this state of affairs about Saleh, about others, that when they made the claim, the people whom they addressed, they pointed out and reminded them that you were one of those to whom we looked up to with great expectations. We had pinned high hopes upon you. We revered you. We respected you extremely. You were one of the best ones. Like the Holy Prophet of Islam himself was called Amin and Saduq and Siddiq and so on and so forth. So when they are held in very high respect, suddenly when they make a claim which makes them most unpopular, and also the object of intense hate, whatever you may say about them, you can't say that they have done it for selfish reasons. For selfish reasons, one does not leave what is in his own hands. At least the prophets should be given this much credit of understanding, that they know a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. So why should they lose their honor and respect for the sake of a doubtful future? Because they are one pitched against the rest. Why I say a doubtful future is because if they are false, and this is the supposition, if they are false and they suddenly find themselves pitched against the entire people whom they are addressing, to them at least the future is very doubtful, to say the least. They know they have failed. They know they have committed a great mistake of their life. Becoming a great blunder of their life. So why should they do it? So whatever you may call them mad or something, but they are not selfish. And from then on, and also previous to this, their lifestyle is that of submission. They are found pious, they are truthful, they are honest, they are people of integrity, they are service-minded, they are sacrificial in their attitude, their relationship to men. So all this is submission, and all this is Islam, because Islam is not only just a mere submission in word to God, but also it has a meaning apart from submission, it has the connotation of being safe for the rest. No harm. If no harm can come from a person to anyone else, if somebody is totally harmless and there is no possibility of doing damage to others, he becomes a Muslim. This is one of the sense of meaning of the word Islam. The rest are safe as far as he is concerned. So the Holy Prophet was safe in that regard too. No harm had come other's way from him ever before he made this claim. So, Aslam to Wajha Lillahi also indicates that quality of the Holy Prophet. So, the essence of this argument would be that as far as my character, my previous life is concerned, you may dispute with me, but you must give me this much credit, that I am true to my claims in submission to God. Whatever concept of submission to God you have, judge me even according to that concept. And you will find me that I am most submissive to God according to your own standards and your own judgments. That being so, what I call you to the same. I call you to the submission, and then you will begin to understand. So if you submit to the will of God and authority of God, then in fact all the issues in which we vary with each other, we can be amicably settled and resolved. Now here he also is told by God to save a manittaba, not only me, but all those who follow me also become submissive. Now this is a transformation which was brought about by the Holy Prophet of Islam upon the rebellious Arabs and the Bedouins and the Umayyads. The unlettered people of Arabia were not only notorious for their rebellious habits, but they prided in this. And if you read their old qasida, as they were called, the old Arabic poetry, each poet will be found to take pride in his and his people's habit of rebellion against authority. Said, we don't submit to anyone. There's no question of, we'll sacrifice all our life, honor, property, everything. But one thing which is unknown to us is submission. So the Holy Prophet says that this claim of mine is not limited to me myself. Those who follow me have established this fact that my path is right. I take people along to the submission of God because it's no easy task to transform the Arabs as I found them into a submissive people as you see them today. So this is a very strong argument and a very potent argument as far as the non-believers of this time were concerned, those belonging to the previous world. Hazrat Khalifat al-Masih Awwal has mentioned, has pointed out that وَمَنِتْ تَبَعًا and those who follow me, this addition can also be used as a rebuttal against the Shiite view that except for a few, all the rest of the companions of the Holy Prophet had rebelled against Islam. He said this could not have been the claim of the Holy Prophet taught by God himself. That look at me and my character of submission and of those who follow me. He said if this was the following, that after he closed his eyes, almost entirely all the people who had accepted him, rebelled against him, against the authority of God and everything, was checked away. That's no way of, presenting them as a model for the rest of the world. So why do you use 40 and amplifier for this again? Because here my voice can be carried up to the last chair and behind, but there are ladies who are assembled from far and wide, and it will be sheer injustice to them if the voice is broken occasionally and they don't know what's being said. You know, they can't connect one sentence after another, there is a gap between. My not so right. Maybe the connection was loose. All right, now I think don't now meddle with it anymore. I'll let you know. I know immediately when it happens. وَقُلِ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَأَسْلَمْتُمْ فَإِنْ أَسْلَمُوا فَقَدْ اهْتَدَوْا. Just say to them, those who belong to the earlier books and also to those of the Arabs who are Ummiyin, Aslamtum, have you submitted? If they have submitted, if they submit, فَقَدْ اهْتَدَوْا, then they will be guided rightly. وَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّمَا عَلَيْكَ الْبَلَاغُ. If they turn away from thee, then it is for you only to convey the message, and the dispute should be ended there and then. There should no should not be any further disputation about this issue. You have done your duty. Just tell them that my demand is to you, for you to submit to God. As simple as that. What argument can you offer in retaliation to this? What sort of religious people would there be who say, no, we don't want to submit to God? So if they say, we submit to God, that is all you have to do. And if they are honest, then God will judge them accordingly. If they are dishonest, then they have themselves committed a spiritual suicide for themselves. Now, Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, keeps suddenly thinking, what's that? Have you found the fault? After he has turned out a few knobs, it's working better. I hope you have not disconnected the cable which leads to the ladies' chamber. No? Sure?
Yes.
Okay, it's all right here. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has inferred from this, when tawalla fa innama alayka al-bala, that this statement entirely agrees with the earlier statement of the Holy Quran that la ikraha fid din. So why is it again? So what should we do? Is it all right? Shall I speak from very close? No. Islam is inferred from this that this statement, "Innama alayka al-bala," entirely agrees with the claim that "La ilaha illa Allah" means there is no compulsion in religion. He has pointed out that if they submit, it is good for them. If they do not submit, the Holy Quran says, then leave them alone. For you, it is only to convey. The Holy Quran does not say, then take up the sword and start killing them. So, Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam from this has further developed the theme that that positively shows that all the wars of the time of the Holy Prophet had nothing whatsoever to do with the spread of religion. Because he was the recipient of this message. He understood it best. And he was the one who was a model before the rest of the people. So he could not have diverged from this teaching and started contradicting and rebelling against it while all the verses previously are warning against the rebellious. So it is the greatest attack on his character to concede that sword was ever used in his time by way of spreading his religion. Because this verse says, that is all you have to do and stop it. You are only to convey nothing more. So then he goes on developing the same theme by telling us that if you examine all the closely the wars in which Muslims were involved, you will find out that all those wars were first initiated by the enemy for some reasons or the other, maybe political or others. And all the wars of the Holy Prophet of Islam were in defense. They were against those who were rebellious, who were creating disorder, and who wanted to suppress a religion or a faith with sword. So the wars in that case were against suppression of religion, not in favor of the spread of religion, which is exactly the opposite of what is being understood generally. Wallahu basirum bil ibad. Wallahu basirum bil ibad means that Allah is watchful of His servants. Now the word His servant is the word His is not in the original text. This has been added by the translator to make it more understandable perhaps, or make it a fluent translation. The verse here just says, Wallahu basirum bil ibad. God is watchful or wary of the people, of the people as such. So here this word may refer to two types of people. First of all, it is a message to the Holy Prophet of Islam that he, because he is now no longer responsible for them, there has to be someone responsible then. If they reject you, if they continue in their conduct of rebellion, then there is one God who is watching over them, and he will punish them. So the argument does not end there. As far as you are concerned, it ends. But as far as we are concerned, it does not end there, and it will continue. And Allah is going to see to it that they are brought they are punished for it, or their efforts are frustrated. Basiru bil ibad means Allah is watchful of the people or His people also. Al ibad may mean the Holy Prophet and his servants, because they have also been referred to earlier in this verse. فَقُلْ أَسْلَمْتُ وَجْهَ لِلَّهِ وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَ. And also the enemies mentioned, who insist in their rebellion and disagreement. So Al-Ibad could refer to both in different sense. When it refers to the enemy, it means God would take care of them and would punish them for their crimes. When it refers to the Holy Prophet and his followers, the message is that their rebellion and their ill will and their intrigues against you will not bring any harm to you. Don't be afraid of it. Because if you continue conveying a message to an unwilling people who are hostile to you, then sometimes they retaliate against it and try to inflict bodily harm to the one who insists on giving an unpopular message. So Basirum bil Ibad here may also refer to the Holy Prophet of Islam and his followers, that he will look after you very well, don't bother about it. But you continue delivering this unpopular message to them. And the second meaning is that don't transgress, don't take things in your own hand. We are watching over you, how you deliver this message. If you begin to take recourse to sword in overzealous for spreading the message, then Allah is seen with the bar where it also contains the sense of warning. إن الذين يكفرون بآيات الله ويقتلون النبيين بغير حق ويقتلون الذين يعملون بالقسط من الناس فبشرهم بعذاب أليم. Now in the following verse explains this what I have already referred to, that when you deliver an unpopular message, there is always a likelihood of the enemy taking recourse to sword and suppression and persecution. So it says, surely those who deny the signs of Allah and seek to slay the prophets unjustly and seek to slay such men as enjoin equity, announce to them a painful punishment. Here you must have noticed the word seek to do it, seek to do it. Why this word has been, this particular expression has been used in the translation, while in the Arabic text, in the text of the Holy Quran, there is no word indicating seek to do it, seek to do that. It simply says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَقْتُلُونَ بِآيَاتِنَا يَقْتُلُونَ النَّبِيَّ, and those who يَقْتُلُونَ the prophets. يَقْتُلُونَ may mean kill the prophets, murder them, or fight with them. بِغَيْرِ حَقٍ without justification. وَيَقْتُلُونَ الَّذِينَ, and kill those who admonish qist, justice. So why the translators have added who seek to kill? The reason is that the history tells us that there were very few prophets who were actually murdered and slaughtered by their enemies. Hardly a few you can count on your fingertips. And the remaining were saved by Allah. A big majority, great majority, overwhelming majority of the prophets were miraculously saved by Allah, and the enemy was not permitted to kill them. So because the translators find themselves in difficulty in translating as such, so by the word Yaqtuluna they understand that perhaps it indicates their desire to kill. Though they did not succeed in killing the prophets, but they so desired, so as such they have translated the whole text as those who seek to kill the prophet or seek to kill the followers of those prophets. But it was not necessary at all to do that, because the word qatala yaqtulu does not only mean kill, but also means frustrating somebody's efforts to oppose someone harshly and to do whatever is in one's power to defeat the opponent in spreading his message, or to render him so ineffective as if he were dead. And the Arabic dictionary mentions all these meanings. So instead of having recourse to this vast choice of meanings, because the translators have to use only one word, so they played safe and added the word seek to kill, so that if somebody searches the pages of history, he should find the Holy Quran to be at fault in describing something of the historic event, which is not so. But as I told you, it was not necessary at all. I'll quote some Arabic dictionaries of highest repute who bear us out in this, that the word qatl has a very vast application. It says that qatala initially may mean to kill by any means, by hitting with a stone or a sword or anything. Also, this word is used to with regard to one's appetites, etc., and thirst, when they say among the Arabs, "Qatala Jua wal Barda," somebody killed the hunger and the cold, it means that he provided food to someone and provided shelter and clothing to someone. So it is the opposite of the common sense of the qatl. Qatl means to destroy. But qatl can also be used in application to hunger and poverty and things. So to remove such things, to convey the sense of removing such things, there is used the word qatl. According to Mufradat, qataltu fulanan wa qataltuhu wa qataltuhu iza zallaltuhu. When you say, "I have qatalto," that is to say, "I have done this qatl," or "wa qataltuhu," and "I have done it very effectively, very strongly," by this you may mean, "I have brought him to disrepute and dishonor, and I have disgraced him." So qatl also means disgrace. Then he quotes Hazrat Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه. Now Imam Razi quotes Hazrat Umar رضي الله تعالى عنه by saying, when he ordered his the companions of the Holy Prophet to do qatl of Sa'd رضي الله تعالى عنه, the words he used were "Uqtulu Sa'd, qatalahu Allah." Kill Sa'd, apparently this is the meaning, murder him. Allah has also done his qatl, that is, he has effected his murder. Which may have been taken to mean that God has so decreed that he should be murdered, so you should murder Sa'd. But none of the Arabs of the time misunderstood him. And they all knew what he meant. And what he meant was, you do not listen to what he says. Do not pay attention to what he is arguing. Leave him alone, as if he were dead. Render him totally ineffective in his propaganda. He was against the manner in which the Khilafat, the election of Khilafat was being carried out. So he started campaigning against this. So what Hazrat Umar said was, leave him alone. But he used the word qatl. If any Muslim scholar of the present time was unfortunately was the Sa'd present at that time, he would have murdered him. Because they have become very trigger happy. This is why whenever the word qatl is used in the Holy Quran, they always translate it as little murder and nothing more and nothing less. Again, from Hazrat Umar, the second caliph of Islam, it is reported that he said, "Man da'a ila imarati nafsihi aw ghayrihi min al-muslimina faqtuluhu ij'aluhu kaman qutila wa mata." That Hazrat Umar again once said that whoever seeks to become caliph himself or the leader of the Muslims himself, he so desires, and propagates among the Muslims for this, uqtuluhu, it may mean murder him. And perhaps this is what many scholars of the present time would tend to do. But the earliest scholars, like Hazrat Imam Razi, they did not misunderstand him at all. He points out that by that he only meant that render him ineffective, don't pay attention to him, and leave him alone. Similarly, The Samurai, also a very authentic dictionary, by way of translating and explaining one tradition of the Holy Prophet under the word Patan, has this much to say. There is a tradition, Iza Huya Le Khalifatane Fakhtulul Akhira Minhuma, and Abtilu Dawatahu Vajaluhu Kamhammata. There is a tradition that if there are two claimants to Khilafat, kill the other one. These are the words of the Holy Prophet of Islam. And most of the present day scholars would take him literally. But Hazrat Lisanul Arab says what he meant by that was that Abtilu Dawatahu, reject his the invitation of the other, you can't at one and the same time get initiated at the hands of two different khalifas. There has to be just one. So reject the invitation of the other and leave him alone as if he is dead to you. And Urdu also we say, wo mere liye mar gaya. If somebody, as some child for instance, has done something which has brought dishonor to the family, the parents say, oh, we are mar gaya, he is dead to us. It doesn't mean that he has actually died. In the same sense, the Arabs use the word fatal. Also, to beat someone is covered by the word taqi, bodily beat. So, in view of all this, the meaning of this word, verse would be: Inna al-ladina yakfuruna bi ayatillahi wa yaqtuluna an-nabiyyina bighayri haqqin. Those who reject Allah's signs and oppose the prophets unjustly by attempting to frustrate their efforts and their message, and to so that he is left alone by the people and no one pays heed to his messages as if he were dead. وَيَقْتُلُونَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمُرُونَ بِالْقِسْطِ. And also they treat likewise those who admonish them about conducting justice from among the people. فَبَشِّرْهُمْ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Give them the, apparently the translation would be, give them the glad tidings of a painful punishment. The translation made here in this Holy Quran, in this standing, is announced to them a painful punishment. Bashara, yubashiru tabshiran, is a word used in Arabic in reality to indicate glad tidings and good way to give good news. So why Bashara, this word has been used here in this context? This is the problem which has to be solved before we proceed further. The translator here has adopted a neutral passage out of this difficulty by using the word announce, which is a neutral word, it can be used both for good news and bad news. But the word bashir, has been derived from bashara, which is the face of man. And the word bashara has this connotation of conveying good news, because somebody who is told of something exciting and good for him, his face is flushed and it shows the signs of pleasure. So if any news moves someone to a degree that the effect of that news is visible on his face, because the face is index of what is passing within, this is why the Arabs use the word Bashara, Bashara of the Bashiran, to indicate a glad tidings, good news. Has the Philippine Mercy ever has argued from this, and also he has taken it from Hazrat Fatima al-Islam, because he has also extensively discussed this subject at many places, that Bashara Yubashiru in this sense, he used to indicate that when you break a news to them which changes the color of their faces, then the word Bashara Yubashiru is the most adequate expression, whether the news is bad or good. It does not have to be bad necessarily. Now, Bashir whom in this sense, then the use of the word Bashir here in this context has many other possible reasons behind it. Number one, if you break the news ordinarily, in my words, to a non-believing people, their face cannot show any reaction whatsoever, because they don't believe. And if they don't believe, then the application of the word Bashara will be wrong. It will be wrongly used there in that sense. So that shows that give them a warning so effectively that the warning should become convincing, they are moved with it, and their faces begin to show that they have received the message. So to intensify the warning and to deliver it so logically and convincingly that they begin to feel within their hearts that something is going to overtake us by way of punishment. If that state is reached, then you have done justice to your conveying of the message. So in this sense, the word Bashara Yubashiru is used by way of conveying certain warnings. Also, the word is used by way of irony and charm. The enemies of truth always present their case as if they are doing good deeds. They are opposing the Prophet for a good cause, for the sake of Allah. They are killing innocent people to please Allah. They are burning their houses to seek Allah's favor, and so on and so forth. If somebody has forgotten his history about the religious conflicts in the earlier times, all he has to do is to go to Pakistan and see and listen to the messages of the Mullah to the common ignorant people. They all say without fail that we incite you to violence and to murder of the families and to burning of their houses and looting of their properties, just because by that it will earn Allah's favor. So they are expecting glad tidings. So Bashir Mubi Azam is that, alright, if these are the good deeds, then the answer to these good deeds is a severe punishment and a painful punishment for you. So here it requires a quality of oratory about it. Bashirum be Adabin Aleem is an effective rebuttal to them that, alright, if they are good deeds, then we give you the glad tidings that as a result of these good deeds, you will also be rewarded. But rewarded in the same way as your good deeds are. You are killing innocent people, you are punishing those who have not committed a crime. So the reward of such good deeds should be similar and adequate to what you do, and related to what you do. And that reward will be that Allah will treat you exactly as you are treating His servants. Now, before we proceed further, let me check if I have omitted something of importance. I think I brought a tradition to narrate to you, which is quite relevant here. Now, I started with the verse 20. وَمَقْتَلَفَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَهُمُ الْعِلْمُ بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ. The Holy Quran refers to the phenomenon of their mutual disagreement so that ultimately they begin to change Allah's words and interfere with the message in their mutual enmity. Now, various scholars have discussed this, have opined on the question of who are referred to as Allazina Utul Kitaba, those who were given the book, and after they were given the book, they began to disagree with each other and also started changing the message of Allah and so on and so forth. Many of them have taken this verse to mean that Ahle Kitab, which were earlier, before Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were the people who are being referred to, who read the books, who should understand the message, and who claim that they have understood the message well, yet out of ulterior motives or egotism, they begin to change Allah's word, and a process of deterioration starts with that. But as we study the traditions of the Holy Prophet, we understand that this may also apply to the latter part of the Muslim Ummah as well, to the ulama of the latter days as well. And this I quote, I claim from the authority of Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Otherwise, these verses would only have a historical value. They do not have just a historical value. They have also a value for the future of Islam. They contain lessons for us so that we take heed of what the early people have been doing and rectify our ways in the light of their errors and their deviation from the right path. So, Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has discussed this subject at various places in different ways, that in the latter days, those who claim to follow him, they would begin following the earlier people of the book instead of him. So because of their similarity to the earlier people of the book, they can also be included in this reference of this verse. on the authority of the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him. So they can't be excluded from the warning given and contained in this verse. The one particular tradition I have chosen to illustrate this is, tells us on Kharaja Abdul Mubarak in Hadith al-Abbas ibn al-Muttalib قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يزر هذا الدين حتى يزار البحار ولقد أخاض البحار بالخير في سبيل الله تبارك الله وتعالى ثم يأتي أقوام يقرؤون القرآن فإذا قرأوا قالوا من أقرأ منا من أعلم منا ثم التفت إلى صفاره فقال هل ترون في أولئكم من خير قالوا لا قال أولئك منكم وأولئك من هذه الأمة وأولئك هم وقود الناس. The Holy Prophet once made this prophecy that Islam would become victorious over all other faiths and it will even go beyond the oceans. The message of Islam would be carried beyond oceans. And there would be followers of Islam who, for the sake of Allah, would ride into oceans with their horses, riding the horses, would lead them into oceans for the sake of Allah, for His pleasure. That is, they will not be afraid of destroying themselves in the path of Allah. Then a time would come. ثُمَّ يَاتِي أَقْوَامٌ يَقْرَؤُونَ الْقُرْآنَ. Then there would be people who would be reciting the Holy Quran. فَإِذَا قَرَأُوهُ, when they would recite the Holy Quran, very often, they make the claim, man akra minna, man alam minna. Who is there who recites the Holy Quran more than we do? And who is there who knows the meaning of the Holy Quran more than we do? Then the Holy Prophet of Islam turned to his companion and said, do you find any goodness in them and in their claim? The companions responded by submitting, no, our Lord, we don't see any goodness in them, in such a people. Then the Holy Prophet told them, Ulaika minkum, the people I am discussing, I am telling you about, belong to you. Wa ulaika min hadhihi ummati, and they belong to this ummah, that is my people, apparently. Wa ulaika hum ghuludun nar, but at the same time I declare that they are inmates of fire and they have nothing to do with Islam. So, reciting the book or to belong to the book is not sufficient. If you have a twisted mind within, and if you have become unrighteous, then no amount of recitation of book will be of any avail to you whatsoever. This morning in the question-answer sessions, a question was asked particularly about this, that some non-Ahmadis say that if you also agree that the Holy Quran is a perfect message, and if you also agree that the Holy Quran is still intact as it was at the time of the Holy Prophet, then what is their need for anyone coming, like Muslim or the Rasulullah or any reformer? This is the answer to that. And this was, in this verse, those people who belong to the book are discussed, and this verse covers those people who belong to the Holy Quran as well. Because Anhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has specifically mentioned that they belong to you, to these people whom I am referring to, and yet they will be wrong in their claim that they know the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran will not stand in any good stead to them at all whatsoever. And despite recitation, despite apparently knowing the Holy Quran, they will go to hell. Islam is written so much on Islam, the true essence of Islam and all the possible meanings of the word Islam, that you know, a completely new word of meaning appears in the whole one's being. But because of shortage of time, we can't quote all that he has been. Yes, I collected a few passages, but I think it will be very time consuming if I started reading them to you, because it's not just the reading which will do you any good. I have to explain them further. And sometimes the Srimad Bhagavatam has packed so much in one short sentence that once you read it and try to explain it, then you'll carry the feeling here and there, and it's a very time-consuming process. So let's now turn to the next verse and see if we have covered everything. No, well, we can't cover everything about the verse. I mean, covered everything which I have prepared for this evening. Discuss the word Islam, so let's examine the word kufr, because they are opposite to each other in some sense. Islam and kufr and iman. In one bracket you find Islam and iman, that is it, and in the other bracket you find kufr and bal. They stand opposite to each other. So I have the Holy Quran against using the word Iman and Islam in these verses, and as opposite number to them uses the word Kufr and Baghdi. So I have already explained the meaning of Baghdi to some extent. So let me now discuss the word Kufr. Ordinarily it is understood that Kufr means denial, rejection of something. While initially it doesn't mean that at all. Literally in Arabic, kufr means to hide and cover something. And later on it was taken to mean to be ungrateful to someone, not to recognize someone's act of goodness to him, not to pay him in the same terms. This is a different thing altogether. To be so ungrateful that you should not be able to recognize one's act of goodness, that is called kufr. And according to the Muslim scholars, this is how it was acquired by Islam as a term to express denial of truth. Al-Kufru fil lughat yasifu shay'a, in the which, according to Arabic usage, kufr is covering something, to hide something from them. But in religious terminology, it has come to mean to deny, to reject the prophethood and God both together. But in reality, it means to not to admit somebody's favors on someone and his acts of goodness, and to cover them from others as well. Now, why this word has been used by Islam to indicate rejection and denial is mainly because in Surah Fatiha we are told that everything we achieve in the path of Allah is inam. So, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqeem, Sirat al-Lazina an'amta alayhi is the prayer taught to us by God, that O Allah, lead us to the right path. By that we mean the path of those who were bestowed favors by Him. So it is the story of the travelers in the path of Allah who at various stages were recipients of Allah's favors. But the greatest favor of Allah is Nabuwa, that is revelation to prophets. So the prophets are the greatest recipients of Nema, that is favor of Allah, and Nabuwa in itself is Nema. So those who are ungrateful to people and they are called Kafir Nema, if they are ungrateful to God for showing the greatest favor which can be shown to anyone, that is the revelation of Allah's message and so on, so they have the first right to be declared as kafirs. So in this sense, the word is used in Islam as a term of rejection. Now I quote from the Holy Quran, it says, إِذَا أَنْعَمْنَا عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ that whenever, what a shame for mankind, whenever we bestow favors on him, he turns away and rejects those favors. As far as the earthly material favors are concerned, nobody does that to God. If God gives him wealth or any such thing which one prizes, then he never rejects that. So here, Nema only means the revelation of Sharia, the law of Allah, and the prophethood. And that is the only Nema which is treated like this by human beings. So, إِذَا أَنَّمْنَا وَالْإِنسَانِ عَرَضَ وَنَا بِجَانْبَيْ, he turns to his side and turns his back to this Nema, which is the very best Nema. So this is why the word kufr is used to indicate rejection of prophethood, because prophethood is Nema and not a lana, which is the opposite of Nema. Lana means curse. So those who say that the concept of prophethood to continue is the greatest curse, they don't understand the very ABC of human Quran. It is exactly the opposite. Rejection of Nema is a universal phenomenon I mentioned in the Holy Quran, in the sense that people reject the favors of Allah when Allah sends prophets. I'm sorry, I thought we forgot about about time. It's already time for finishing, I think. I thought I had only, remained with you for about half an hour or 3 quarters at the most. But occasionally I was reminded by some people, going off. But still, I couldn't get the message. So, for a few minutes, we sit together to provide you an opportunity to ask any questions if you so please. Any questions?
रमजान का छोर है आपको छोर पर है. What do you want to say?
I would like to say that in this era, all this rule has been given the commentary is so evidently applied of all this of this our lifestyle and government that you have updated from all the traditions and
but lifestyle and government is a very small thing as compared to the religious history. You know, it's a tiny dot. So don't overemphasize it. One thing I forgot to tell you, it's also very important. It is said, as I told you, that some translators found themselves in a fix regarding the translation of the word Yaktuluna. And some have also discussed this in detail, some commentators, that why Yaktuluna the Medina is the word used here. Because the people whom the Holy Prophet was addressing, they were only rejecting the Holy Prophet and Islam, who was one singular person. So why in this context the Holy Quran uses the plural and all inclusive plural for that matter, unlimited. So Hazrat Khalifatul Masih and Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Sani both have taken this position regarding this, that the coming of the Holy Prophet was like coming of all the prophets. And he was Khatam al-Nabiyyin also in this sense, that he contained all the best qualities of all the prophets in him. And as such, he was the symbolic representation of all the prophets. So those who opposed him, as if they were opposing all the prophets. So that is why the word Yaqulun al-Nabiyyina is used regarding those enemies of Islam who oppose the Holy Prophet of Islam.
During last war, the Christians have done so much to them. They have seen the fire result in their own countries. But now these Muslims have started rejecting Al-Masih Islam, and they are coming on the same line. They are destroying their wealth by getting from this Western power that they gave them, and they are fighting with the same weapons which they earn the money from them.
Thank you for reminding me of something else which I wanted to say. You know, when I mentioned Sirul Hisab, Allah is quick in granting and brings these criminals to go. This is used in the context of in a context where it is promised that those who continue choosing the wrong path and doing evil deeds, they will be punished twice, here on this earth and in the hereafter. And here in this earth, they will be punished by way of war, which will be waged between them, and they would be responsible for those wars themselves. And this is how they will be Uhudunna. Those who burn in fire, but who also cause the fire. Uhud means the fuel. The fuel burns, but also is causing that fire to burn. So the people, instead of saying they will be the inmates of fire, the Holy Quran says they will be the fuel of the fire. That is, they will be punished all right, but they would be responsible for their own punishment. They will cause these fires to be built up and these wars to be waged. Now, when I pointed out later on that Amr sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself has prophesied that people belonging to his ummah would also do the same things as has been done by the elderly people, then why should they be spared from this punishment? So if you see the Muslim world divided between them and fighting with each other and going through the hell of wars among them, then by that you must infer that they have started doing the same things which other people did and incurred the wrath of Allah in this manner. So the world of Islam as seen today presents a very sorry and tragic picture in this regard. They could not have been permitted by God to fight with each other and to be inmates of that fire which is kindled by them themselves, unless they had committed the same follies of which the Holy Quran is discussing regarding the enemies of Islam. How can you believe the same punishment to be meted out by Allah to the innocent as well as to the criminal, so that they are alive without any distinction between themselves? So what you are seeing today is answered by these verses very well, in fact much advance of what much advance in time to the present. 1400 years ago this was prophesied. So that was all. If you want to remind me of something else, you can come. We should proceed to the mosque now, straight, direct, for the prayer, right?